Thank you, friends, for joining us this evening for our discussion of the origin, and I should say also the destiny of mankind. It's been a good day. Thank you for coming back. Perhaps we have some new people here tonight that weren't here with us this morning. I would like to introduce and thank God for my special helpers here, Paul and Annette Scharf from Columbus, Wisconsin, who helped me with PowerPoints and with websites and all kinds of things like that that I never heard of when I was a boy. I'm sure that the Lord is looking down and smiling at all of our toys and all of our new techniques to do things and challenging us to put first things first, to trust the Lord and to ask Him for help and guidance. And as you see in that little plaque over there, enter His gates with what? Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord for this annual event that has not yet been removed from the American calendar. Pray that we will keep on keeping on observing these great days of opportunity to share with people how great our God is and how we can thank Him for all He's done, especially, of course, at Christmas time when the second person of the triune Godhead added a human nature, body, soul, spirit, to His divine nature. And now forever, He's one person with two natures for our redemption. Thank the Lord for His marvelous gift. Thank you, God, for your beloved Son. Well, tonight, friends, a very difficult topic. Of course, the news is full of reports all over the world that now at last we have found the missing link. His name is R.D. You haven't heard the latest? Well, of course, that must mean that all the previous missing links we were told about were not true. So, of course, God says, now, dear child, sit down. I don't change my perspectives on these things every Thursday or every time somebody claims to make a new discovery, because I have written something that is eternal, unchanging. It's called Revealed Inscripturated Truth, the Bible. And I say, thank you, Lord, because that's a reflection of your character. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord, you're unchanging because you were perfect to start with and you can't improve. You can't change. Thank you, God, for that promise and provision. Well, this morning, friends, we talked about the Genesis flood, and our textbook, of course, was the Genesis flood book and its sequel, The World That Perished. Tonight, our textbook will be The Early Earth, an introduction to biblical creationism. You say, what do you mean by biblical creationism? What other kind of creationism is there? Well, there's a vast, highly complex aspect of this called what? Intelligent design, right? Which is not scriptural as such, but it's God's revelation through nature of what He has done and how He does things. And that's some of what we'll talk about tonight. But the main thing, of course, the superior ultimate truth is what God said in the only book He's ever written, the Bible. That is special revelation. And now we also have general revelation, and they totally agree with each other. Thank the Lord, they agree. So we also have a set of CDs, 18 hours of them, called The Bible and Science. We hope you'll look at those two albums there, and also a couple of albums in DVD format. And our newest book called Coming to Grips with Genesis. Hope you'll take a look and be helped. Well, friends, the origin of mankind. Here's an overview of the history of the universe. Trust this will be helpful. We are now living in what I call the second system, the second world system, in which the relationship of God, angels, men, animals, nature, climate, topography, geography remains basically the same since what? Since the Genesis flood to the second coming of Christ. It's a very complex world system. There have been various dispensations. You remember human government, Abrahamic covenant, the law of Moses, the creation of the church 2,000 years ago. But before that was 1,656 years, the worst world this planet has ever known or ever will, which ended in almost total human depravity and demonism that had to be dealt with infinite sadness by God in terms of a global catastrophe of water. The Apostle Peter describes that as what the world at that time or the world that then was before the flood. And that was preceded, this is to me almost unbelievable, by an absolutely perfect universe. There'll never be another one like that one, in which God's relationship to angels was perfect, all angels, to men, perfect, all animals, perfect, all nature, climate, topography, geography, everything, perfect. It was a very good world, a very good world. And you and I, in the persons of our ultimate ancestors, Adam and Eve, destroyed it at the fall. And I say, Lord, I just can't imagine how such a thing could ever, ever have happened. And it's like God saying, dear child, sit down. You are a repeat performance of Adam and Eve every day you live. That's Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. All we have turned each one to his own way. Every one of us daily decides in one way or another against God, against his will, against his word. I've often experimented with this, and a total failure. Lord, for 10 minutes, help me to be perfect and sinless. Just for 10 minutes. You know, friends, God says, there's only one way to solve your problem, and that's through my beloved Son and his precious blood on the cross applied by the Holy Spirit. So I say, now, Lord, help me to see myself today in the light of what has happened in the past and what's going to happen in the coming kingdom and then forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. When I was a child, an only child in our home, I never once ever heard anything about God, Christ, sin, salvation, or the Bible. My parents were good parents, but never, ever said anything about God. A godless home, really was. And occasionally I would even ask questions, where did we all come from? I was very curious about those kinds of things, like most children are, I'm sure, sooner or later. And I always got this answer, because it was just a what? An expression of what my father had been taught by his father, who was a militant atheist. He was a great military man. He was an army surgeon in the First World War, in the Spanish-American War. My father was a great military leader in the Second World War, the Second World War, as well as the First. And they were very self-disciplined and very directed and very intelligent and highly educated. But the answer I got was this. Does this sound familiar? Billions of years ago, in an ancient ocean on planet Earth, lifeless chemicals floated together and coalesced into a highly complex self-reproducing organism that diversified into all the kinds of plants and insects and marine creatures and chordates and, oh look, amphibians, reptiles, birds, ungulates, other kinds of mammals, and finally, primates. And look, Homo sapiens sapiens. That's Latin for man, smart, smart. We have arrived. Oh, really? Do you know what real evolutionists teach? The leading evolutionists of the world teach about this? We are not any better than anything else in this family tree. Well, of course not. If we all got here by chance and are descendants of one ancestor, we're all basically the same. Anybody ever heard of animal rights? I mean, we're no better than anything else that lives and moves and breathes if we all evolved from one speck in an ocean billions of years ago. But you see, friends, as an evolutionist would say, if he's honest about it, if you swat a mosquito in the summer, you destroyed a relative. We're all together in this, you understand? But here's the problem. It's these purple lines here. See those? That's the imaginary part of the tree. I mean, all these animals and plants and all kinds of insects and marine, they're fine. It's how they're connected in the mind of evolutionism that is a colossal error. Nobody has ever yet discovered any evidence that anything ever came from anything else. The fossil record, as we discussed this morning, no links between basic kinds. Second law of thermodynamics we'll talk about tonight. Everything is going downhill, not up. No information added. Nothing has ever evolved from anything ever on this planet. Now, friends, there's another tree of life, and it's the one that God tells us about. And we're going to see how this works. Are you ready? Now, let's look at the evolutionary tree first. Right here. Here are gorillas and men, dogs and cats. And evolutionists believe, and I once believed, that gorillas and men are a lot closer to each other than either one is to a dog or a cat. And dogs and cats are closer to each other than either one is to a man or a gorilla. But if you go back hundreds of thousands and billions of years, we all came from that same single-celled organism at the point of origin in an ancient ocean. We're all really ultimately the same. See? What do you think God thinks of that? Exactly the opposite. In the only book God ever wrote, in the opening chapter of the only book God ever wrote, Genesis 1, God tells us He created hundreds of thousands of distinct trees of life in a forest of trees of life, and each one is designed by God, programmed by God to do what? Reproduce after its kind. After its kind. After its kind. As long as it exists. No kind ever starts to become another kind anywhere ever. But look, all these trees are growing upside down. Because of the curse, the more varieties, the weaker genetically each individual becomes through time. Until finally, the kind becomes extinct. Wow, really? Well, let's take a look at a couple of these kinds tonight for a minute, shall we? Let's look at dog kind and cat kind. My, amazing animals. What creatures are these? I can never remember a time in our home when we didn't have either a dog or a cat. Guess what we've discovered? All scientists agree. I mean, this is an incredible discovery. You've heard of this, haven't you? That all cats in the world, all varieties of cats, tigers, lions, house cats, everything in between, are totally programmed genetically to reproduce nothing but cats that function exclusively as cats, and not one cat ever starts to become a dog. The dog says, amen. Guess what else we've discovered? All dogs in the world are totally programmed genetically to reproduce nothing but dogs and function exclusively as dogs. You knew this is coming. And no dog will ever start to become a cat. To which the cat says, amen. Look, there's a wall, a barrier between all cats and all dogs in the world that can never be crossed. You can't cross a cat and a dog and have a dat or a cog. That's amazing because, you know, they aren't all that different. They're all, each dog and each cat is basically the same size. Big dogs, little dogs. Big cats, little cats. See? Same size spectrum. They are all quadrupeds walking on all fours, you see? They have fur and hair instead of feathers and scales on their bodies. But they're as different from each other in God's perspective as an apple tree from a mosquito. They were never related, never will be, and can't be. Wow. Now, you know what? If you have enough time and dedication and some funds, you could prove this to yourself. Just take a variety of dogs. By the way, we have one of the most amazing of all the varieties. It's called a toy poodle. Now, Ken Ham at Answers in Genesis says toy poodles are the absolute bottom of the genetic drag. But our dog, whose name is Tabby, has told us over and over again, he whispers to us and says, this is the only planet that has dogs. Remember that. Special. Okay? Now watch. All varieties of dogs interbreed with each other. And in two or three generations, they'll revert to type and look like the two that walked off of Noah's Ark. Wow. How many varieties of dogs were on Noah's Ark? One. That had the genetic potential in their dominant and recessive gene pool for all the varieties of dogs in the world today that appear by evolution? No, the opposite. Through isolation inbreeding, you see, that allows recessive genes to become visible. And they are weaker and weaker than ever before. Each variety, weaker, see, through gene depletion, to say nothing of mutations. Every kind of dog in the world, every individual dog, is weaker, weaker, worse, worse than the two that walked up at Noah's Ark. The opposite of evolution. And of course, the same is true for the cat kind. I say, Lord, that is amazing. But there's one animal, Lord, you've got to explain to me. You ready? The gorilla. My parents said, now there is our closest relative. Take a look. Wow. You know, in Brookfield Zoo in Chicago, for a couple of years, they had a giant male gorilla from Zaire's jungles. Thousands of people came to see this monster as he sat in this huge building. I mean, I'm sure twice as big as this auditorium, air conditioned with the heat and humidity of Zaire's jungles. And there he sat, separated by a narrow moat from thousands of people that came to look at him, and over here one of his mates, and over here another maid. And mothers saying to their children, dear, that's one of our closest relatives. Finally, it was my turn. And as I looked at him, I think he looked at me. And I had two thoughts. I'll never forget it. Thought number one, you are a magnificent creature. I never used to believe that before I was a creationist. But that's a discovery that God enabled him to make through his word. By the way, here's my favorite gorilla verse. John 1:3. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything ever made that was made. How many agree that that includes gorillas? 10. Thank you. He's a creature of God. Magnificent design. I mean, look at the body. Look at the function of this animal. But then I had a second thought. This took a little more courage. I'm not related to you at all. Why not? Just take a look. He's not even a person. He's not self-conscious. He never for one minute has ever thought, I was happier last year in Africa. I can't wait to get out of here. What about my rights? Or I'm unhappy or something, or frustrated. Not one rational thought ever. Wait till you hear this one. He can't talk. No scientist has ever succeeded in laboratory experiments to get a gorilla to say a single rational word. Now, be careful here. God has equipped animals, designed animals, to be able to communicate, you see, danger signals and here's some food and things like that, you know, very elaborate. But abstract symbolic language, not one word ever has been uttered. That's amazing. Do you know why? We finally found the reason. The reason they can't talk is they have nothing to say. That makes it hard to talk. Now, again, be careful. It's amazing what an animal can do to mimic human speech. Norma and I were in a botanical garden one summer in England. Beautiful flowers and trees from various parts. We happened to be the only people that afternoon in that particular large room. All of a sudden, a crisp British voice confronted us from up the rafters somewhere. Hello there. We looked up. There was a minor bird, a big black bird. We couldn't believe this. Perfect English. We went to the proprietor and said, tell us about this. He said, you know, the owner died a year ago. And that bird has absolutely mimicked the language of his master. But all evolutionists agree the bird hasn't the faintest idea what he's saying, right? Three agree. Thank you. All evolutionists agree. No animal can absolutely communicate in abstract symbolic human language ever. Not one word. But God has equipped humans with this, maybe a language lobe or something in our brain. I'm not sure how physiologists describe this function, this capacity, this part of the brain, so that a child by the age of 5 can speak perfectly the most difficult language in the world. Syntax, grammar, pronunciation, vocabulary. When I came back from China in 1930, I was speaking fluent Mandarin. A very difficult language. See? Why? Because my Chinese nurse who raised me when my parents were traveling a lot in China in the military in the 1920s taught me that language, and I had no problem at all. Now, when I came back to America, you know how missionary kids face this culture shock many times. American kids would laugh at me for my miserable English, and I determined never to speak that language again. It sank to the subconscious, but it has never totally disappeared. And I say, Lord, that is amazing. I'm fascinated with languages around the world. And as we travel, and I've traveled, and I say, Lord, I'm amazed. The most difficult language in the world, linguists agree, is Navajo Indian. It's so complicated that they had a Navajo on each battleship in the Pacific Ocean in the war. And the enemy never found out what they were saying to each other. Amazing. But every Navajo boy and girl, age 5 or 6, can masters the language. I say, Lord, I am absolutely amazed. Oh, this is just the warm-up. Guess what else we found out about gorillas and all animals? They have no moral nature. They can't sin. No animal has ever sinned, except our dog. Really, they have no consciousness of God, no sense of guilt, no need for confession. That's an absolutely amazing thing. Only humans on this planet have sinned, can sin, and do sin. And therefore, this is so sad, friends. When your pet dies, it cannot enter an intermediate state awaiting resurrection and judgment. It's gone forever. Now, my wife used to tell me, dear, say something more pleasant. That's hard for kids. So I'm going to try something different. Are you ready? Dear child, when you see Jesus someday, if you say, dear Lord, where is my pet? You'll have him. Why? Because the Bible says you'll be satisfied. Footnote, you won't say that. Jesus will be absolutely satisfying to you. You won't need anything else. Thank you, thank you. And I say, well, now, you mean animals, hundreds of thousands of kinds of these beautiful animals that reflect your glory, your majesty, your intelligent design, the complexity of these creatures are here temporarily on this planet, the only planet in the universe that has any living things on it, by the way. You say, really? I'll give you a verse on that. Isaiah 45:18. God created the earth to be inhabited. See? And that's why it is. You know, you have to have two things for a planet to be inhabited. Two things. It has to be inhabitable. And there's only one planet we know of in the universe that's inhabitable, that has exactly the right proportion of what? The right kind of air, the right kind of fluid called water, the right size, magnetism, gravitational force fields, the right kind of a moon at the right distance, the right size, the right kind of a star at the right distance, the right size. Everything has to be perfect for life to exist. And it didn't happen by chance. And I say, Lord, I'm just amazed at these creatures you put on this planet Earth for us to see something in every one of them that reflects your glory and wisdom. So no animal has ever invented a tool, appreciated, you know, art and music. I mean, you go down the list, go down the list, go down the list. They are magnificent reflections of the glory of God. Yes, I mean, but look, folks, if you look closely, can you tell the difference between people and a gorilla? I mean, look real close. That's a quadruped with a tweensy brain compared to the size of his body. See? And I say, Lord, I'm amazed at this animal. Thank you for telling me what I need to know about how you designed the animal kingdom. Okay? Now, friends, when the Genesis flood came and wiped out all the animals of the world that breathe, and the vast majority of those in the oceans as well, all over again, this process, gorillas, see, dogs, cats, and people, as we shall see tonight especially, began again the downward process of the curse, the second law. Everything gets worse and worse and worse. Now, this is discouraging. Don't leave. There'll be some good news later. But first of all, the very bad news, because you see, there may be some people here who are influenced by evolutionary thinking still. All public schools teach it, all major universities, you may be influenced by this. So you have to realize that all true astronomers, all true scientists agree on what? The awful, irreversible, deadly second law of thermodynamics. That means heat power. In the universe, they all agree that what? Through the passing of time, every ordered system, every planet, every star, every comet, every plant, every animal, every human, through time goes from order to what? Disorder. Less energy available for useful work. Everything is collapsing gradually to some extent or other. Not one exception. Not one. Really? Well, you mean, Dr. Wickham, that's true of my car? I want my money back. You mean when I put all half of my life's earning in that vehicle, you mean it's locked into something that's going to destroy it through time? Yes. No matter what you do, it's downhill. You can, you know, polish it or clean it. The wiring, the upholstery, everything in it is going to disintegrate and decay. The only way you can retrieve it is to replace every part and find you got a new car all over again, a different one. It's doomed. It's headed for the junk heap. I'm so sorry. Not one exception in the world of any machine ever built by man. No house, nothing is exempt. You say, Dr. Wickham, I know an exception. It's me. Look how far I've come through time. Dr. Wickham, when I began my personal existence, I was a tiny little thing inside my mother's body. And then 9 months later, I was born. Then I grew up. And now I'm a full-grown, handsome, beautiful person, very highly educated, brilliant, an essential part of this church. Look how far I've come through what? Time. Are you ready for the bad news? You suspected there's something strange about that scenario, didn't you? Geneticists all agree you're 100% wrong. You and I were absolutely at our best thermodynamically when we were conceived inside our mother's body, and we were going downhill already, and we would have perished instantly if it hadn't been for an open system into which God put us. You see, the second law means if you're in a closed system, everything goes downhill. See, if you don't tune it up, patch it up, repair it, if you just leave it, it goes down. So God knew how fragile your body and mine would be at conception. So he put us inside of a protection program, an open system called the mother's body to nourish us, protect us. And finally, 9 months later, we're born. And guess what? We're so weak. We're so helpless that we hopefully are welcomed by a loving father, maybe older brothers, sisters, grandparents, neighbors, friends that keep pouring for years. Tender, loving care, maybe medicine and prayers and discipline and food. I mean, it just goes on and on. And we're in an open system, folks. And finally, we grow up. And guess what? All of a sudden, reality begins to dawn. You're going downhill. Now, this is the pastor here. That's your guest speaker tonight. You say, Dr. Wickham, not me. I'm starting a new health program. Oh, really? All the health people are dying. Well, then I'm going to a faith healer. They're all dying. Now, here's the ultimate one. I'm going to Florida. Well, so did we. Guess what? Everybody in Florida is dying. Oh, Dr. Wickham. No. Yes. That is a reality that is horribly true. It is appointed unto men once to what? Die. And after this, the judgment. Oh, wait till you hear this formula. 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, 80. But soon you cut off and fly away. You're going down, down, down. And you'll die. Oh, no. Give me time. That'll make it worse. I'm so sad. Don't leave yet. It's very bad. When you die, friends, your loved ones know what's going to happen. I mean, through time, it's going to get worse. They put you inside of a box in the ground, and it'll get worse and worse. And dust thou art, and unto what? Unto dust shalt thou return. You say, Dr. Wickham, I'm sure sorry I came tonight. Oh, but there is hope. There is some hope. God said so. Here it is. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's the sleep of death. But we'll all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and will be changed. How many are ready for a real change? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, how's it going to work? Just like this. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it could happen, friends, tonight. You'll be transformed. You'll be glorified. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this hope we have in Him purifies us, even as He is pure. This hope in Christ alone. Master that message and take it to the ends of the world. That's the only hope there is. No politician, no medical man, no scientist, nobody can give you any hope except Jesus Christ the Savior. That's it. That's why we're here tonight. That's why you have a church here. Spread the word all over the world. There is hope in Jesus Christ alone. Now, you know what you see here, friends? Is the story of the whole human race. You start perfect, and we're going downhill ever since. Thousands of years ago, God created a perfect man whose name was Adam. Friends, the same can be said of his wife Eve. Now, listen to these about these people. They were very special. Not just sinless, but absolutely special in the history of the world. I mean, Adam and Eve, friends, when God created them, had the potential to live on this planet forever. I mean, even after God cursed them, it took them 930 years to die. 930 years. I think if Adam came here tonight and sat right here and watched and listened to your guest speaker, he would come up after and say, "Sir, you look so tired. What's this white hair? You must be 700 years old. 700, sir, I'm not even 100. You know what he'd then say, probably? Look at you. That's right. Just look at us. Friends, trust me, 100 years, and I met a brother this morning of that age, is just about enough to finish us off. The oldest man in the world died last month, 114. 114, that's nothing. In the old history of the Bible, people lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay? But wait till you hear this one. They were also genetically perfect. Adam and Eve. So their children had no mutations, you see, and that could be matched. So when they married each other, I mean, brothers and sisters married each other at the beginning, right? That's where Cain got his wife, married his sister. I mean, who else would he have? There was no problem at all. None. But thousands of years later, God said to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, no more close relatives intermarrying anymore ever. Why? God knew, He didn't say, but now we do know. Because today, we have become so what? Poisoned through mutations, distortions in the genetic code system, that more and more defective, deformed children are born every year, on the average in the human race, and close relatives intermarrying matching mutations will greatly amplify the probability of a defective child, and modern governments will not allow it. Now we know better, because we're so poisoned and distorted genetically. See, each generation worse. And I mean, friends, listen to this one. Adam was so brilliant intellectually that he could taxonomically classify every kind of bird and mammal in the world in one day. You say, now, Dr. Whitcomb, you're not serious. In 8,600 kinds of birds, 5,500 kinds of mammals, as God brought them before Him from the crack of dawn on day 6 to that night when she was created from his body. What he saw correctly. Each succeeding animal he could compare, contrast to what he had seen by taxonomic classification in his mind. God says, you name them. That means you classify them. You recognize them. You appreciate what they're like, their differences. And the end of day 1 of human history, before Eve was created, He had masterminded the bird kingdom and the mammal kingdom of the world. Wow. That's God's way of saying, now, dear reader, I just want you to know, my creation was perfect. Wow. He was perfect. He was sinless. Now, the one thing, let's be clear. He was not infinite or divine. He was a creature, okay? A human creature. Now, this may be a little bit confusing. Let's be careful here. Compare Adam at the end of day one with Jesus Christ at the end of day one of his life on earth. A vast difference. At the age of one day, Jesus did not know the names of all the birds and mammals of the world. I doubt seriously if he knew them when he was aged 10 years. Why? Because Dr. Luke, who wrote the story, one of the stories, of course, of his conception, birth, and growth, says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Everything he learned perfectly. Everything he learned, he never forgot. But he had to keep learning more and more about the world as he grew up, you see, year by year. Okay? His knowledge was perfect, but not what? Infinite, because he set aside in his incarnation the independent exercise of attributes of greatness, such as knowledge and power. He depended on the Father in his public ministry even to tell him supernatural things and to do supernatural things that in his human nature he did not have the capacity to do. I mean, even in his public ministry, he said what? I don't even know the day of my second coming. Remember? No man knows it. Angels don't know it. I don't know it, but my Father does. Now, of course, when he was raised from the dead, he, of course, knows everything now because he regained what? By glorification, you see, he gained the exercise of attributes of greatness. Okay? Now, that gets complicated. All I'm saying, friends, is this. In contrast to Jesus, even, at the age of what? One day, 1 year, 10 years, Adam had stupendously superior knowledge of the animal kingdom, of the world. Amazing. That's your first father. Okay? God says, trust me, I don't make things half-baked. He was perfect. Wow. And of course, the same is true of Eve, although we don't know anything at all about what her intellectual and other capacities were in that realm like Adam, but we're sure that it was the same. So I say, now, Lord, help me to see this. You mean to say that the farther back we go in history, the more brilliant, genetically pure, powerful, long-lived people were? Yes. The farther back you go, up the exponential curve backwards, the better people were. And you and I tonight, in the year 2009 AD, are at the bottom of the drag of human history. You say, now, wait a minute, Dr. Whitcomb. We live longer than our great-grandparents did. Oh, but that's environmental. That's not genetic. We have better hothouse conditions to live in and better medication and better, health programs and all kinds. Anybody heard of health programs? But if our great-grandparents had all those conditions that we have now, they would have lived slightly longer than we do as the farther back you go, you see. And in terms of wisdom, think of it too this way. This is not easy for me to handle. Pray for me as I try to understand and explain this. It's very hard. Today, our discoveries are just going up like this. I mean, look, the space program and discoveries in chemistry and physics and mathematics and so forth. And we're going up, up, up an exponential curve of discovery. But in terms of God's description of wisdom, like in the book of Proverbs and Psalms, etc., and Jesus explains, we're really going downhill. How can you go uphill in brilliance, in technology, and go downhill in real wisdom? God says, watch me. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be what? Lovers of themselves. Hateful of parents, hating one another. I mean, awful, awful thing. This is the worst generation of human history in terms of visible, obvious depravity. We've had more monsters roam this world and killing millions of people than ever before in history. Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot. I mean, the list goes on. Monsters of iniquity. And the worst human who will ever walk the earth is about to appear. His name is what? The Antichrist. who will be brilliant. He'll have a mouth speaking great things, eyes like the eyes of a man, Daniel 7. Jesus said he'll come in his own name. He'll be the masterpiece of Satan. Brilliant, clever, probably multilingual, but he'll be totally demonic. I say, Lord, spare us. We can feel it. The technology is going up, but something is wrong in terms of what? Real wisdom and morality and ethics going down, down, down. You know, friends, that's the key to history. The farther back you go, the higher the quality was of human beings in various respects. Now, let's take an example. Look at those great pyramids of Egypt, built 4,800 years ago. National Geographic Society, from which I have received these pictures in their book, Ancient Egypt, sent experts to Egypt to study how did those Egyptian engineers design and build the pyramids. I was absolutely amazed. They found out that it took 30,000 men a third of a century to do it. And they were not slaves beaten up by taskmasters. These are engineers who were involved, personally, dedicated for the glory of their what? Of their Pharaoh God, for his afterlife abode. Okay? So they laid out a grid, 13 acres just west of the Nile River, and dragged blocks of stone on sledges over moistened clay. There were no wheels invented yet then. Okay? Having floated these great big blocks down the river, the Nile River, on a canal, they dragged them over this ramp and placed them in position on this foundation. And year after year, level after level, look, it gets steeper and steeper, folks. And they're going up, dragging these rocks, these stones, and putting them in position. And down here, they have to build a chamber for the Pharaoh in case he dies before the pyramid's finished, protected by an elaborate system of sliding blocks that could crush a tomb robber. Wow, what engineering brilliance these men displayed. See? And finally, the capstone was placed on the top. And there, they started right here and went all the way down with polished white marble surfacing all the way to the bottom. And there, in the glistening light of the Egyptian sun, was one of the most magnificent, 480 feet high. And I say, Lord, I can't believe that people, that I thought that people that far back were ignorant, stupid cavemen or ape men or something, Flintstone comic strip characters. No, no way. That is the false impression of evolutionism. Totally erroneous. Well, finally, folks, it was my privilege to visit the pyramid. 1952, with 80 other teachers and pastors, we toured for six weeks, the Holy Lands. And we came to Egypt. And here's the second pyramid, by the way. You see, it still has the marble surfacing on the top, the cap. This one, the big one of Cheops, Khufu, all the marble has been stripped off centuries ago. And it leaves here just one level that you have to climb up, 4.5 feet high step. Very difficult to climb. I said to my camel driver, sir, you take me to top a pyramid. And he said, bakshish. What's that mean? Money. Pay. You pay, we go. And he grabbed me by the wrist and dragged me up these steps, folks. I mean, it was hot. It was difficult. And finally, we got to the top. I couldn't believe where I was. On top of 2,500,000 blocks of stone, 5,000 pounds each, so perfectly fit together, you still can hardly put a knife blade between them. To realize, friends, that this was built by people who were intrinsically more brilliant than we are, because no civilization, careful now, no civilization in the world today could match what they did with the same tools and technology they had. Wow. And before that, guess what there was? The Tower of Babel. And before that, guess what there was? Noah's Ark. People could do things back then that are amazing with God-given, created skill and capacity. And folks, that's the story. You and I have come a long way downhill. I say, Lord, I'm so discouraged. I'm so deep. I'm just going to have to creep out of here tonight. I feel awful. Oh, wait a minute. Let me tell you some good news. You and I have something that the Egyptian pyramid builders didn't have. We have something that even Noah never had. We have the potential of what? Regeneration, new birth, positioned in Christ as a member of his body and bride forever and ever, to be kings and priests with him forever through glorification at the end of the age. And I say, Lord, that's a little bit better than just being able to build a pyramid. Thank you, God. Things are going up for those who believe in you and trust your word. Friends, I know that some of the things we said tonight are very difficult. They are for me to comprehend, especially because, are you ready for this? What we've said tonight is the consensus of all leading creation scientists in the world. There are many such groups now that God has raised up around the world, but that is completely denied and rejected. Now, this makes me weep. By every major institution of higher academic scientific learning in the world. Let me say that again. Every major institution, I mean university, graduate school, of scientific learning in the world totally rejects everything the Bible says about the origin, nature, and destiny of man. And you know why, don't you? Because Satan is the god of the world and absolutely hates God and those who have his image and hates his word. So friends, Jesus said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. Thank God. Let's pray. Father, now, I just want to thank you for this precious book you've given us that tells us amazing things about the first people who walked the earth. And of course, even more amazing, 2,000 years ago, as we were soon to celebrate all over the Christian world, how the Creator himself became a human being through Mary, a Jewish woman, through whom he received his human nature. And Father, I just thank you that he died on that cross as a total 100% perfect representative of all of us without sin, that we might be saved by his grace forever and ever. May this church, Father, experience its greatest days just ahead. I do pray for Pastor Paul that you'll raise him up and he'll be able to go to the land to which you've called him next week to serve and teach the word. Pray for Russia, the Ukraine, the whole world, Father, desperately needs the Savior and his word. Bless this ministry in this church, I pray, and thank you for this good day you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.